For the most part, most of us have received our first names from somebody else. Maybe there's an exception here. It's possible. There are exceptions to it, because there are people who, for various reasons, will change their names legally. But otherwise, our names were given to us by somebody else. You boys and girls that are out there, you know that too, right? You didn't name yourselves. Your moms and dads named you. And that's true. We oftentimes, in fact, we can even say that as we talk about the fact that our names are given to us by somebody else, that the person that gives us that name is usually, overwhelmingly usually, somebody who has a measure of authority over us. They have the right to name us what they have named us, our mothers and fathers, for the most part. Our names identify us to an extent. When we hear them, we perk up to them. Somebody says the name John and I'm around, I'll probably look around and see if they're talking about me, although there could be two or three Johns around. When I was growing up, boys and girls, I had three Johns in my class, and so if the name John got spoken, it might have been me that the teacher was trying to get attention, but it may not have been. It might have been another one. But when you hear that name, you perk up right away because you think, that's me. Because our names are so closely identified with ourselves. We might be named with certain hopes and prayers by our parents. We might be named after somebody that our parents know. Maybe even our parents themselves, or maybe a grandfather. And yet, in our day and age, we normally don't expect or consider that our names will coincide necessarily with our character or with what we do. What we can say is that, for the most part, our name has been given by another. Such isn't the case with God. No one gives a name to God except God himself. And perhaps, and not that that's the focal point of this message, but perhaps that even explains why the name that Jesus receives is not first of all given by his legal parents, but by God himself, to God the Son incarnate, because Yahweh saves. God saves. And it's God the Son who's coming into the world. One thing is certain from the word of the Lord, and that is that nobody gives God his name. Because no one is over God, no one's sovereign over God, and no one is like God. God's name is unique and holy because God is unique and holy. And it's a name that is not given by man to God, but it is a name that God reveals to man so that man might honor it and trust it and profess it with reverence, lest he be found guilty of dishonoring it. So we want to take a closer look at the calling to revere the name of God this morning, and next week, the Lord willing, as well, we're going to do that as we consider the calling of God's people in Christ to live life for the better. And this revering of the name of God is then a calling for us in worship, in word, and in works or deeds. And so we're going to be considering those points, but only the first of those this morning, that the revering of the name of God is to take place in our worship. So first of all then, the revering of the name of God is that which is to be done in worship. There's a number of things that we can say about this. We're going to talk about three of them. We'll start with what we hear in our passage this morning. That when it comes to the revering of the name of God in worship, it is to be done with a sincerity of heart. That's what comes out of the blocks initially in Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will praise you with my whole heart. We gain some valuable counsel from that portion of God's Word. At times we learn the lesson that it is not helpful for us to be preoccupied with something else instead of the focus that we need to be having on the task at hand. I saw an accident on Friday on my way to the hospital. Actually, it was on my way to see Larry that day. And I was amazed as to how this accident could possibly have happened. Because there was this huge semi-truck and trailer sitting on the road waiting to make a left turn. But it was disabled now because a pickup truck, amazingly I say, hit him from behind and smashed its front end into the semi-truck's trailer. And I thought to myself, how did that pickup truck driver fail to see this large semi-trailer making a left turn? And I could only think, as I've seen so many times, as you have often seen, I'm sure, that I bet you that this person was probably busy with his phone while he was driving. He wasn't paying attention. He was sidetracked. He was preoccupied. Well, that isn't something that shouldn't happen when we're driving, right? And that should also not be the case when we're worshiping God. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. What should happen is that we give our entirety to the praise of God, our enthusiasm, our joy, our heart, our soul, our strength. And you know, you notice here in this passage why it is. The reason isn't because we doctor things up so that we will give our whole heart to worship. It's because of the name of God. I give you thanks, O Lord, my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. It's because of the name of God. The psalmist says that he gives his whole heart to the worship of God's name. And he does that because that name reveals the covenant love and faithfulness of God. His name, you see, is the spark. His name's the spark. We could say from a New Testament perspective that this covenantal love and faithfulness of which the psalmist speaks here that sparks the worship of the name is the name that's above every name, namely Jesus Christ, who's full of love and faithfulness, as John would speak of as God incarnate. You see, when we have known the grace of God's covenant name and its impact on us, when that name has been revealed to us in terms of what he's done and who he is, and we see it from a New Testament perspective in Jesus Christ, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that's all the motivation that we need to worship God. That's all. That's all we need. To worship God and worship his name with our entirety, with our whole heart. That name is all that you need to be kept from being preoccupied or to give the least or the minimal in worship. Now, thankfully, the Lord gives us the sacrament, doesn't he, to keep us focused again where it needs to be on his name and that of his Son. And so we thank him for that, because we know that we're easily preoccupied and we are tempted to shift our attention somewhere else. But that name's all we need to be kept from being preoccupied or to give the least. If that name is not at the heart of why you give your whole heart to worship, the name of God, the name of Christ, the covenant love and faithfulness of God, then something else is at the heart of it, isn't it? Something else is. Something else is sparking your worship. But it shouldn't be. Because the only thing, and the only one, and the only name that should spark this kind of wholehearted enthusiasm, this totality of one's praise, is the one who transforms us and who keeps us and cares for us totally and everlastingly. Even the name of the covenant God in Jesus Christ. That's what is to be moving us to the praise of God's name. We also learn that in revering the name of the Lord in worship, that revering God's name then takes the place of our own name. Because it isn't our name that's to be exalted in worship, or in anything for that matter, but God's. And it stands to reason that if we're called to revere the name of the Lord in worship, that his name would take the place of our name. When we seek to make a name for ourselves in worship or in anything that we do, we're taking the place of the one whose name is the reason why we are created and whose name is that for which we have been created to praise and to revere. But, you know, we're going to do one or the other. And that goes all the way back from after the fall, right? We can go back to the book of Genesis from the outset. And there were people who called on the name of the Lord. And then, of course, in the spirit of Babel, there were those who were seeking to make a name for themselves. And we do one or the other. Now, perhaps this self-name calling is part of what was at the heart of calling those in positions of power in Psalm 138, gods. All right, and we read in Psalm 138, "Before the gods, I sing your praise." Now, the use of the word gods there is and a number of you have heard this term before as far as the Hebrew goes, is the word Elohim. And in Psalm 138, the use of the word gods as Elohim has a legitimacy to it. You know, some people's books or some people's Bibles might even have quotations around there. But there can be a legitimacy in using this terminology. It's not the only place that it's been used. It's used in other passages back in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of Moses, in Exodus 21, for instance. In verse 6, it speaks there about how one's master shall bring somebody to the judges. Now here, it's very interesting that the word that's used there is that his master shall bring him to God. But if you look there and also in chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, it speaks there too. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God. Now, these are things that can come up in translations and so, but others have said that when those verses are being quoted, and we see this also in Psalm 82, that what can be talked about there is not so much that they're coming directly to God, but that they be coming to civil judges or people who are there in the name of God. So the word could be used here to speak about somebody in a position of political authority. Now, in our passage, those who were first called gods are called, in verse 4, the kings of the earth. But then it's speaking about those who are now revering the name of the covenant God. They're joining in his praise with David, who praised God's name before these people who evidently liked the idea, as many politicians have over the years, that they were gods in their own right. And apart from having the name of the covenant God in Jesus as our identifying and focal point of our worship, deserving our praise and worship, touched by his holy care over us by his name, we will take his place. And we'll make our name the center of our praise. But our names are sad substitutes for the name of God. It's a foolish quest to make our name the focal point of our worship and our world, because in our sin and in our position as creature, while we are made in the image of God, we are just simply not divine in being or character. We don't carry those attributes. We don't accomplish things that are so much beyond tracing out like it is with God. Our names don't reveal divinity. It reveals anything but and everything less. Consider the contrast between ourselves who are here today and gone tomorrow and the everlasting name of God. We ought to see how different these two names are. And it includes the fact that when it comes to the name of God, God's name is a self-revelation to the world. God reveals himself by his name. And that self-revelation declares, in contrast to us, his uniqueness, his utter holiness, his utter sacredness. And we see that in part when we look at our passage today, where the psalmist worships God's name for his love and faithfulness. His name reveals who he is and what he does in a most unique manner, like no one else. When God came before Moses in Exodus 33, Moses made a request to God, and we've looked at this passage before, but we're going to do it again just for a second here out of Exodus 33. And over there, you hear Moses making a request in verse 12. And he's thinking about the fact that as there's this command to leave Sinai, and they're thinking about where they're going to be heading from here on in. And Moses says to the Lord, see, in verse 12, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And then we hear later that in verse 17 that the Lord replies to this, and he says, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses says, please show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim you before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then we hear later in verse chapter 34, as he speaks from Mount Sinai, he says, don't let anybody come up with you. And then Moses cuts two tablets of stone like he did before. And he rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took the tablets. And in verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You see, his name is revealing who he is. and the worthiness of being worshipped and him alone. Immediately, that's what happens with Moses. Our passage says that God has exalted above all things his name and his word. Calvin said that this meant that God exalts his name in the performance of his promises. What God does as well as who he is disclosed in his name that he reveals. God reveals himself creationally by his name. He does so covenantly by his love and truth for his people, ultimately in Jesus Christ. God's name expresses his character and his acts as the Holy One of Israel, so that when we are called to trust in God, it is a calling to trust his name. So identified is God's name with who he is and what he does. Our names don't carry that kind of character and being. People, in fact, often give names to their children that carry no meaning at all. And you wonder why they named them that. That's not so with God. As he reveals himself to us by way of his name, his nature, his actions, his ability to create, to govern the world, and to redeem it are bound up in his holy name. And so when we try feebly to take the place of God's name in worship as the focal point, to say, well, the reason I'm here is for me, or where we seek to do that anywhere else, or any way else, instead of identifying ourselves with his name and proclaiming his name, then we're pursuing vanity. Our worship is meant to be an act of revering the name of God, delighting in that name, humbled by that name, and recognizing that his name alone is worthy of worship. It's the name by which we are saved. It is the name by which we are created. It is the name to which we are to find ourselves submitting. In all things, to be sure, but certainly in our worship. And because his name alone is high, along with the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one only God. And what we discover, therefore, as we worship the name of this God, is that our worship of the Lord is to be in the same manner as the use of the Lord's name on our tongue. And we're going to talk more about that, the Lord willing, next time, but we're to worship the name of the Lord with reverence. Reverence in worship is not to be confused with boredom or as some kind of lifeless, dead fish chill. We've already seen that such is not the motivation of worship when we remember that what moves a sincere heart to worship is not how the worship's packaged, but by the name of the Lord. As he reveals himself to us in his gospel word. That's the spark. And so reverence and worship shouldn't be confused with the notion that we have now become some sort of frozen chosen, because that's simply not what the gospel in the name of God does when it stimulates us to worship. Nor should reverence, on the other hand, be decimated by a sacrilegious demeanor, as if we just showed up at the beach, or we just got off work and ready to plop ourselves in front of the TV with a cold drink and chips in our hand. That cannot be either, because the holy name of the Lord won't allow for that. Because we're not in front of the TV. We're coram Deo. We're in the presence of God. And the name of the Lord won't allow it, because as we come to worship the name of the Lord, we see from the word of God that God has revealed to us how utterly holy his name is, how utterly sanctified his name is, how utterly unique his name is, and how utterly dependable and loving and kind his covenant name is. Sure, the revering of his name in worship is because he's so holy, but it's also because of how absolutely and infinitely kind and faithful he's been to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. I will thank you. I will praise you with my whole heart because of that. He pardons us through his blood. He pardons us and transforms us so that we will never again make the hallmark of our lives to promote our name and to honor ourselves as the focal point of our existence. No longer will we consider ourselves as gods. For when we have heard the word of God's mouth that reveals to us the name of the Lord and his love and faithfulness, we cannot help but sing of his ways. For great is the glory of the Lord. And that's what our passage says as well. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Great is his loving kindness and faithfulness, reminding us again that if he kept a record of wrongs, then none of us could stand. But with him there's forgiveness, and therefore he is feared. Is it any wonder that Psalm 115 would say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory." Why? Why? Does he mention his justice? Does he mention any other attribute? No, he says, because of your mercy. Because of your truth. That's all the time we have for this morning. We're going to take up this subject again next week as we consider how we revere by words and works as well, but we have enough to think about right now. Until then, that our revering of the name of God in worship is meant to be with a sincerity of heart that is sparked by God's covenant mercy and faithfulness, his covenant name, taking the place of our own name, done in reverence because God's holy name reveals his mercy and truth to us in Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name. May we find as those who are called to live life for the better, that what will grow in us is a sincerity in worship, a focus on the name of God in Christ and not our own name, and a reverence and awe for this holy name that has revealed his matchless mercy and faithfulness to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?